Welcome to Bullsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Bullsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Bullsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4b through 14. In today's sermon titled, Knowing Where You're Going, Reverend David Williams tells us that we need to be careful not to allow our success to be a reason to stop providing grace and mercy to all of God's children.
Please be seated. We gather before God this morning on this Lenten day, as a people who struggle to prepare for that future that God has for all of us. We are people shaped by memory, shaped by experience, shaped by expectation. But sometimes those expectations get in the way of what God has prepared for us. And so now, together, let's admit how we have allowed our past to block out the future that God wants for all of us. Let's do that first by praying together the prayer of confession in our bulletin, and then admitting to God in the silence of our own hearts those prayers that only we know and only we can speak. So now, let's pray together. Please join with me. Gracious God, our memories and our accomplishments define us. Who are we but what we have been? What are we but the people we know ourselves to be? Yet though that's how we know ourselves, you know us more deeply still. You see in us not just what we have been, but all that we might be. But that future of possibility is often something we can't see. We allow past struggles to close doors of reconciliation, mercy, and forgiveness. We allow past successes to close doors of grace, acceptance, and openness. Lord, you know how we've resisted turning to you. You know how we've used our past to fight against your future. Please listen to us now as we ask forgiveness in the silence of our hearts. And now hear the assurance of Christ's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading today is drawn from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b, that's the second sentence in that verse, through verse 14. You can find that on page 198 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. Paul writes, "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Memories are funny things. There could be points in our lives from way back, that we remember with strange clarity. And I can go back quite a ways. Like, I remember being in second grade, and I remember one afternoon walking home and thinking what was going to happen with the rest of my life. And as a second grader, I pretty much had it mapped out. I knew where I was going. There was a path. There was a clear goal. And I knew how I was going to get there. You know, it was the summer, and it was warm, and it was just about a week before school was over. And so I was thinking about the next year, and I figured, you know, next year, I'm going to be in third grade. That's what's going to happen. But then, well, I'd heard from third graders that third grade was the year you had to do long division. And so I wasn't entirely sure, but I was reasonably sure that if I made it through long division, then what would happen would be that the next year I would be in fourth grade. Not a shoe-in when long division's involved, but it had been done. And I found myself thinking, you know, eventually I'll be one of the sixth graders. And you know, you're in elementary school, and the sixth graders, they're the kings of the school. They are the kings. They are the towering giants who walk as kindergartners tremble before them. They are, it's like, wow. And when you're in second grade, sixth grade is a long way away. It's like 4 years away, 4 years to a second grader. That's like half your life. That's so far away, and, you know, life, well, is different then. When you're in second grade, you're at an age where a summer is forever, as opposed to, that was summer? And a day, when you're a second grader, there's nothing you can't do in a day. Do you remember feeling that? I mean, really? You felt that way? Oh, that was a nice feeling, wasn't it? But I knew that there was a future beyond that, and as I walked home, my mind drifted towards that. I had heard this thing called junior high. I did not realize the hormonal Hades that it was going to be, but I did know it existed. And then further still, there was high school. I knew high schoolers. My babysitter was a high schooler. She drove this 1975 Mustang, and she was like a grown-up, like, wow, she's in high school. She's a fully-fledged adult. I was in second grade. There was no difference. I mean, 30, 16, you're all grown up. You know? It's just a question of perspective. But there was something beyond that. and my parents had talked about it, and that thing was college. I knew college was a little bit different. I just assumed, you know, I'm going to go to college because my mom went to college and my dad went to college, so I'm going to go to college. That was my assumption. But I knew from my father warning me that it wasn't a shoe-in, wasn't guaranteed. You were going to have to do things to appease the gatekeepers who would admit you to college that were a lot more complicated than long division. You needed that coin of credentials to put into the boatman's hand as he took you to the other side of the river. So I was aware of that in second grade. And time passed. And before you know it, I found myself there, and, well, the credentials did line themselves up. In second grade, I knew I was good at tests. I was just good at tests. I could fill out those little circles like you wouldn't believe. And so that worked. And I did a lot of community service as part of being in my church. And that helped with college applications for credentials. Remember, this is an era when voluntarism wasn't mandated. You know, that crazy thing. There's a whole other sermon on that topic that I will preach at some point. So I did fine with that. And there were just things I liked to do that happened to add up. Like, you know, I wrote for the school newspaper, which looked impressive unless you go back and actually read what I wrote. And most of it was just me goofing around and pretending to write stories. Case in point, my article in the school newspaper where I had been asked to interview the former Marine who taught math. And so I elected to write a story about traveling into the future to interview this former Marine because I was too scared of him and instead went to interview his corpse in the future. I was even more scared to talk to him after that was published, I'll tell you. Not exactly journalistic integrity, even by today's standards. I was editor of the literary magazine because I like to write silly things like that. I managed to place third in the state in a writing competition, which looked really good and meant that my college application folks completely looked over my grades, which was very necessary to do. The less said about those, the better. And then college happened. And the problem was that for as long as I'd been alive, that was where my vision for my life ended. You know, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, middle school, high school, college. I didn't know. That was as far as it went. I thought maybe there might be a job or something past that. But I didn't know what that something was. I had no idea. I mean, in second grade, I'd wanted to be a long-haul trucker driving one of those road trains across the outback of Australia, but I'm not entirely sure how a college degree fit into that career plan. What I learned pretty quickly after college was that life pitches you all kinds of curves that you're totally unprepared for, like a recession, and you're living in a small town. And you're a freshly minted University of Virginia graduate with a religious studies degree in your hand. And it doesn't mean anything at 7-Eleven or at the gas station or any other places it might be hiring. It was hard to have experiences, encounters that really pressed you to realize your credentials didn't matter. Look at this goofy story I wrote for the newspaper. Hire me. It was tough being in a long, fruitless stretch of unemployment. And then other life happened. I had friends die young. I had the couples who'd gotten married because they loved each other so much in high school, watching them split in their 20s. I wasn't ready for this new thing. I just wasn't. Sometimes our credentials don't prepare us for what we're about to encounter, at least not in the ways that we expect. And that's exactly the experience the Apostle Paul is describing to the church at Philippi. Oh, he had known when he was young, he knew where his life was going. Or thought he did. But then God had thrown him a hard curveball. And as he goes through his background and his credentials in today's passage, he's letting his readers in Philippi know how he views that personal history. Now, the thing is, the Philippians knew him already. They knew Paul. And they knew him actually pretty well. This was a church that Paul himself had planted. He had founded it in around the year 50. And he's writing a short letter to them that really reflects the character of his relationship with that church. And we know that's the way Paul approached every church. When he writes to the church at Rome, which he doesn't know well, he presents them with the very highest theology he can present and the best rhetoric he can present. When he writes to Corinth again and again and again, frustrating, exasperating Corinth, he's acting as a pastor, but, come on, people, figure it out. When he writes to Galatia, he just says, "You idiots!" So we know where that relationship lay. But Philippi? Philippi he loved. He loved this church. It was a church that not only had he planted, but he had seen sustained and growing and living as it should be living. He loved it. And they loved him right back, particularly because they supported him in prayers, in letters, in material support, as he'd gone out and struggled with everything else. It was from a place of struggle, in fact, that Paul wrote this letter. This is likely written maybe in the year 60, and definitely during one of those times when Paul, once again, found himself in prison in Rome. And so he's communicating with Philippi, telling them how he cares about this community, this fascinating little place. The whole letter is one big thank you. It's just a thank you letter. Thank you for supporting. Thank you for caring for me. And thank you for really getting it. And Paul talks in this letter about what it means to really get it. He talks about how really getting it means expressing in your individual and collective life the nature of Jesus of Nazareth, particularly his humility, his willingness to empty himself of himself, his willingness to give himself over to the entire world. That's the focus, in fact, of a bright section of Philippians, that hymn to Christ that we find in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. In that hymn, Paul encourages his readers to empty themselves. Be humble, even though you've found this new and exciting connection to God. Today's reading builds on that, but takes it to a different and more pointed place. Paul knows his own history. He knows his own background. He knows what it had been preparing him for, and he presents it again to the people at Philippi as a way of reminding them of where his credentials were taking him. In every single way, he'd been preparing himself for one life. He had been born into the faith of his parents, and he had embraced it. He had studied the sacred law of Torah ferociously. We hear in the book of the Acts of the Apostles that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel the Elder, one of the greatest rabbis in the rabbinic tradition. My wife's synagogue, they still talk about Hillel. He was the height of it. And Gamaliel was also known at the time. He comes down through history. This was a true teacher who really deeply understood Torah. So he's learned at the feet of one of the most renowned rabbis of his time. And clearly he'd also developed other skills, skills in teaching, skills in rhetoric. He had prepared himself for a very particular future. It just didn't happen to be the future that God wanted him to live. He encountered that future on the road to Damascus. He had that powerful and transforming experience of Christ and found himself radically changing the whole arc of his story. the thing he was sure he was going to be ended up not being what he was. And a life that he couldn't have imagined himself living became his. In this new life, what mattered was not his upbringing. It was not his flawless credentials. What mattered was the transforming relationship he'd had with that strange man from Nazareth. Paul's faith in Christ's justice and grace and mercy were what came to define his whole life. It's what gave him value. It was that relationship that sustained Paul, guided him, allowed him to endure suffering, and then to press on through the considerable trials and difficulties of his life, knowing that he had found true purpose. Now, the other stuff helped, without question. The fact that he knew Torah backwards and forwards, the fact that he was a skilled speaker and gifted in the art of persuasion, that did kind of come in handy. But it mattered in a way that he didn't realize it was going to matter. He found himself forced to adapt to a new reality. And this was what he wanted to remind the Philippians. Things have changed. That's also what he wants to remind us, to keep this in our focus. Because it's easy to be trapped by your past. Now, generally, when people talk about being trapped in their past, being unable to move on, they're talking about the negative experiences of their past. And that's a very real thing. You can be trapped in the resentments of a collapsed relationship. You can be paralyzed by memories of failure and what might have been. You can be unable to shake those aimless rages that will seethe in you over an unresolved and unresolvable injustice long ago. And that can be your whole life. Those old patterns can carve deep furrows in us, and all of our life and all of our hope and all of our energy can go pouring down them. That's not what Jesus wants for us. But what Paul is saying is it's not just those darknesses we have to resist, those old furrows. It's also true of what we might think of as the more positive ways we have shaped and formed our lives. We have trained ourselves. We have learned things. We have developed. We have grown more and more in a particular field or a particular area of expertise, and we have gathered skill and we have developed our abilities. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the effort we put into advancing ourselves or learning more or having a really strong sense of ourselves and our place in the world. Those are good things. Right up until the moment we allow them to be the things that prevent us from seeing a new and God-given direction in our lives. That is true for all of us. It can also be true if you are very, very thoughtful about faith. Take, for example, St. Thomas Aquinas. I know that name was just popping right out of your heads. He's talking about St. Thomas Aquinas. Anybody know St. Thomas Aquinas? Anybody know this guy? He's a 13th century Dominican priest, one of the greatest thinkers of the scholastic movement. These were the big, like we are the ones considering big, hefty, thoughtful thoughts. And he was a brilliant theologian. His writings on ethics and natural law and political theory helped shape the entire direction of Western thought. And he really did think and write a lot. He wrote a lot, a lot. His favorite book is, or his best book, is his great product, was something called the Summa Theologica. Is anybody here in a book group? Anyone do book grouping with other people? Well, it's probably for the best if you don't, because the Summa Theologica is one of those books. I mean, it's 3,500 pages of carefully structured rational argumentation. There's a copy of it at my seminary library. You know, there are libraries. It's like it extends from like there to like that wall. You know, volume, 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 volume. If you were in a book group and you didn't like them, this would be the book to suggest next. I'll look forward to talking to you about this next month. Enjoy. Let's see how far you get. Brilliant stuff. But Aquinas never quite finished his career of writing. About 5-6 years before he died, while he was still considering things theologically, he had a spiritual encounter that he ended up not really sharing with anyone, the someone who wrote for a living. He just stopped. And entire university had gathered around him to learn from him, and they asked, why? Why aren't you writing anymore? And he said, well, after this encounter I have had with God, all of this stuff I wrote, all of it, is like straw. It's nothing. It's brilliant, but it doesn't capture what it is God really is. It's like straw. And he never wrote theologically again. He couldn't bring himself to do it. My mind can't come close to embracing what I have encountered. That's part of the challenge when we try to allow our past to frame who we are in a way that precludes who God wants us to be. Paul had done that, preparing himself to be the rabbi he was not going to be. Aquinas had done that, casting up these elegant, rational structures that in the face of God's creative power and love didn't mean anything. We, too, have to be open when God really works in us, because those experiences do come. And when they come, we have to be ready for them and to understand that grace and love really can guide us in those unexpected places where we are challenged or tried. And they can guide us to receive those unanticipated gifts that if we're not open, we might otherwise reject. If we have the boldness to claim, as Paul claimed, that we are followers of Christ, then what needs to define us is our willingness to be humble. No matter what it is we know or who it is we are, what defines us as followers of Jesus is our willingness to set aside place and station and training and credential and to be open to that radical encounter with grace that allows us to always deepen in our faithful journey with Christ. That is the heart and the mind that matters for us. That is what lets us set aside pride, set aside the barrier that prevents us from embracing our future and turns us instead to being a servant, serving God, serving one another, and turning our hearts towards those in need. Be open to that future. Let it be so for you and for me. Amen. Lent is a season of preparation, 5 weeks in. And life, honestly, is a season of preparation as well. We spend much of our time preparing ourselves, training ourselves, learning and growing towards a particular end. The only challenge is, very often, that end is not what we expect. Very often, we find ourselves raring to go with something, but God just doesn't seem to be taking us in that way. At times like that, we need to remember that our true guide is not necessarily what has come before. That the real guide, the thing that matters, the thing that gives us strength to encounter that new thing and not be broken by it, is our ability to encounter it gracefully. To encounter it with a spirit that reflects the spirit of love that God has given us. That's true when life pitches us unanticipated hardship, and it does. But it's also true when life opens doors for us we didn't expect. Tomorrow is a new thing, and the day after that will be a new thing. And we will always encounter possibilities that could deepen us in grace. So as you step out this week, remember what God is offering us through the love of Christ, through the presence of the Spirit, is better than the best thing you could possibly have prepared for. Don't let yourself turn away from it. Don't let yourself close your eyes to it just because it's not what you always figured was going to happen. Keep yourself open. Let yourself be called on. That's what God is offering all of us in Christ. So step into that future God offers without fear and without allowing your past to hold you back. It's the greatest gift we could be offered. Let's remember to accept it. Now, let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of us. For today, for tomorrow, for our whole lives long. Amen.